Happy Easter. My name is Jane. I am an exchange student from Korea at Lighthouse, and I'm going to read John 17, 24 to 26 in Korean. 요한복음 17장 24. 아버지, 아버지께서 내게 주신 사람들이 내가 있는 곳에 나와 함께 있게 해소서. 그렇게 세상이 생기기 전부터 아버지께서 나를 사랑하셨기 때문에 내게 주신 내 영광을 그들이 보게 하소서. 의로우신 아버지, 세상은 아버지를 모르지만 나는 알고 있으며 그들도 아버지께서 나를 보내신 것을 알고 있습니다. 내가 아버지를 그들에게 알게 하였으니 앞으로도 계속 아버지를 알게 하여 아버지께서 나를 사랑하신 그 사랑이 그들 안에 있고 나도 그들 안에 있도록 하겠습니다.
그렇죠. Yeah, all month long we've been having our scripture reading. You know, we typically have scripture read on Sundays, and all month long it's been different languages. Last week it was a Filipino dialect, I think it's called Cebuano, is that right? Something like that. And the week before, Spanish. And so this morning you heard John 17, 24 through 26 read in Korean. And so we're reminded that the body of Christ, the church, is made up of all nations, tribes, and tongues. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, as we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Lord, I pray that the weight of that truth would be felt by all of us, whether we're Christians walking with you, knowing you, serving you, or we've just been kind of wondering about life and what the meaning is. And whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that this fact of history, Lord, would be brought to bear upon our hearts and minds this morning, and that we might adjust our lives to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just start with a real timid statement. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, life is meaningless. let's just right out of the gate, cards on the table. Now, that might sound like hyperbole to you. Like, dude, really? Like, no, literally. Listen, if death gets the last laugh, then what possible meaning can life have? Right? Shakespeare captured it in Macbeth after Lady Macbeth died. Macbeth said this, "Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Life. Apart from the resurrection from the dead, what is life? If death is the end, it's stripped of all meaning. So you might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die, right? You've heard that. So just go for the gusto. Do whatever feels good to you to do. You know, travel to as many places as you can. Make as much money as you can. Sleep with as many people as you can. Get on a rocket with Elon Musk and go to space. Put on a squirrel suit. Jump off a cliff. Whatever. Whatever you do to float your boat, do it because the clock's ticking. And when it's done, it's done. Death is a tyrant. But 1 Corinthians 15, 20 says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. In fact. Okay, not mythologically or fair. This is a historical fact. By doing so, Jesus defeated death and he opened up eternity to us all. Death doesn't get the last word. So, death is no longer a tyrant telling us what to do. They discovered a letter dated to about 125 AD. It was written by a Greek guy called Aristides. And Aristides was trying to explain to a friend the massive growth of Christianity. And his friend was just having a hard time wrapping his head. Why is this religion growing so fast? And Aristides kind of had a little glimpse into it. And in his letter, he said, quote, "If anyone among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice And they offer thanks to God, and they accompany his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. For the Christian, you see, death goes from being a tyrant to a servant, because death will deliver us into the presence of the one who loves us more than anyone. It's Emphasis Month here at Lighthouse Church, so twice a year we take a month and we focus on a topic, and we encourage small group involvement. So it is Emphasis Month right now. You're here for week three, and the topic of this month is We Are Family. And no, we're not studying a Sister's Sledge song. Only you who are as old as me got that reference. But it's actually an exploration of John chapter 17, where you have God the Son, Jesus, praying to God the Father for God's family. And who is God's family? It's all those over history who put their faith and their trust in God the Son. So Jesus prays, John 17, 20, I do not ask for these only, meaning his disciples currently at that time, 2,000 years ago, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus was praying, reaching through time and praying for you and for me. So since this is week three, and some of you haven't been with us for the first two parts, I feel like I've got to kind of catch you up. So I'm going to try and sort of summarize weeks one and two for you just to get you into the flow for this week. So the language of the Bible is very, as far as Christ's followers and the terms they use for each other and God and so on, it's very familial. It's affectionate. God is our Father, our Abba. Jesus is our brother. And Christians in the first century, even as they do today, they call each other brother or sister. So it's a very family, familial kind of affectionate language we have for one another. Jesus taught that there is a family that supersedes and will outlast your earthly family. There's a family that's a forever family. So that is the family of God. In week one, we focused on Jesus' goal of unity in the family. He prays numerous times that God would make us one. So now we contended with the idea that there appears to be a lack of unity among Christians, right? We told some jokes about it, and everybody, you know, it's like, we get that. There's hundreds of denominations and doctrinal disagreements and liturgical variations and polity varieties and musical preferences and on and on and on. And so does this mean that the Father did not answer Jesus's prayer in the affirmative? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that we look for one in the wrong place. We're looking in the wrong place for unity. He prayed for a unity, Jesus did, rooted in glory. That's verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me. Okay, so the glory that Jesus is talking about here is the glory of his presence in his people. And Jesus says, I in them, Father, and you in me. So this is the source of Christian unity. Colossians 1:27, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, then the Spirit of God dwells in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus' prayer for unity has been answered. The church is one. Right now, all over this planet, there are millions of people gathering like this. And they are filled with the same Holy Spirit that fills you if you're a Christian. They're worshiping the same Jesus that you worship. And we are all one body from heaven's point of view. Ephesians 4:4 says, there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. So folks, we are one with all of God's people around the planet. It's a fact. Now, in week two, we focused on the Lord's request for sanctification. Father, sanctify them. Sanctification means to be set apart. Like the vessels in the temple were not to be used. The priest couldn't take home the Ark of the Covenant and use it for a stool at home. It was to be used for the Lord and for the Lord only. That means sanctified. It's set apart for God's purposes. And so Jesus prays for us to be sanctified, set apart for God's purposes. I do not ask, verse 15, that you take them out of the world. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus prayed to the Father that the family would not be removed from the world, but rather that the family would be set apart unto God while in the world. Okay? So when we give our lives to Jesus, and some of you perhaps are going to do that this morning for the first time. You're going to put your faith and trust in Jesus. I believe that. There's some of you here. You're going to become a follower of Jesus today. And when you do that, when you receive Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, there is a change that happens in you. But in some sense, what happens to you is hidden from view. There may not be a drastic change in their life. There may be some outward changes, you know. There sometimes are when people come to Christ, you know, you drop less F-bombs, you know, in your life. And maybe you get delivered from drugs. But most of us don't have the really drastic change like Paul, you know, who was killing Christians before he became one. And so when a person is saved, the greatest change happens in the realm of the hidden. Colossians 3:3 puts it this way: you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So your life is hidden with Christ in God. Interesting language. Your true identity, like the true you. Not the, you know, what you do in this life and what job you have and what your interests are and whatever. No, the real you, the child of God you, the you that's going to be living 100 years from now in the presence of your Lord, that you has been changed internally, and it often takes time. We mentioned this last week. There's some things that it takes time to know what it is. It has to go through development. You know, it's coming up to planting season here in the Magic Valley, and so our farmers are, you know, getting ready to sow seed into the ground. And seed is not impressive; it's small. But they're going to sow those little seeds into the fields around the valley. And they're very small, but they carry this incredible potential. I mean, inside of these tiny little seeds is this amazing potential. And the seed will eventually become what it actually is potentially. It doesn't become something else. No, it's that stalk of corn or those sheaves of grain, whatever it is. No, that came directly from the seed. It's the seed reaching its full potential. Your identity, who you truly are, is in some sense hidden. You are currently in seed form. And sanctification is the process of cultivating that which we truly are and will become. So we cultivate that by the grace of God. Jesus prays to the Father, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. The primary way for us to cultivate who we truly are and will become is to saturate our hearts and minds with the word of God. It's the one authoritative narrative over your life and mine. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Transformation, metamorphosis, change from the inside out happens primarily in our minds through the word of God. What's hidden is cultivated. Okay, we're caught up. So week one, we are one, God's family, we are one. Week two, we are sanctified or set apart. Now here we go, week three. Don't have a lot of time. Hour and a half is all I get on this particular subject. And the subject is we are loved. If you are in God's family, you are loved. You are loved. Three things for us to talk about this morning. The goal of love, the confidence of love, and then the magnitude of love. So number one, the goal of love. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus wants us to be with him. The word desire there in the Greek is a very strong, he really wants us to be with him in his presence. Have you ever been somewhere where you're not wanted? You're not welcomed? Like we were back in the 80s, you know, most of you guys know this. Pam and I, we were in a Christian band called the Edifiers, but we were in Brussels, Belgium, and just doing evangelism, and we were in the city square. And I tell you, we did not feel welcome in Belgium. People, you know, there's only, at that time, it was estimated there were about 7,000 Christians in the whole country. So very secular, godless kind of country. And so people were just kind of indifferent. We play the music and preach and so on, and people were just kind of, but there was one lady, I'm up here on the platform, guitar and all of that, and the lady, she's about, oh, probably 30 feet from me, and she's staring, just staring at me, and she's got her arm, and she's got a finger that's coming up from her hand. I'll let you guess which finger that was, and she's look. It looks like she's, like, shooting some kind of power at me. She's just, oh, you know what, I'm like, whoa. We are not welcome here. But I tell you what, we got back from that mission trip, and shortly thereafter, we played a concert at our home church, Calvary Chapel in Downey. And man, we were so welcomed. We were so appreciated. Tons of people came out, and it felt so welcoming at home. Jesus desires us to be with him. He wants you there with him. You are going to feel welcomed. You're going to feel wanted. You're going to feel loved when we get home, guaranteed. But secondly, number two, not only the goal of love, of Jesus' love, but the confidence of this love. So the confidence of God's love for us, if you are in God's forever family, you can have such confidence in this love that you can have confidence even on the day of judgment. You can be worry-free in regards to judgment. How do we know? Let me prove it to you. 1 John 4:17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Isn't that amazing? You can have confidence for the day of judgment. Do you have confidence for the day of judgment? You're going to breathe your last. You're going to go before God. Do you have confidence in that day? Now, what does it mean, as he, Jesus, is, so are we? Notice it does not say, as he was, so are we. but as he is currently, so are we. Now, there's a big difference there, because we might be tempted to think, you know, love is perfected in me, and I have confidence for the coming judgment day, because I am so sold out to Jesus, man. I am so radical for Christ. I'm so committed. Like, I'm just killing it in this life for the Lord. And so, man, I have nothing to worry about on judgment day. John is not recommending we appear, or we appeal rather to our great spirituality and our great commitment to Jesus to get confidence for the judgment day. He's not saying that at all. That would be foolish. He's appealing to our identification with Jesus. As he is, so are we. What does that mean? As he is right now, so are we. Well, let me show you what this means. Colossians 2:13. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, God made alive in him. So did you get that? Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. If you're a believer here this morning, you were dead, but now you're alive. You're identified with Christ. Colossians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's identification. That's what we appeal to on the day of judgment. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are united with him in his death and in his resurrection. As he is currently, so are we right now in this world. People who have died and come back to life. Well, Colossians 3:3, you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. We're not going to just survive the judgment day, folks. Because of Jesus and our identification with him, we're going to be fearless and completely confident in that day. All right, last one. The magnitude. So not only the goal and the confidence of love, but the magnitude of this love. Now, I alluded to this already, but notice what Jesus says in verse 26. I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known. Now, towards this end, watch this. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Okay, this is a truth bomb right here, okay? And it needs to go off in your heart, in your mind. Because right now, there's so many of us going, man, my life stinks. I'm struggling. My marriage is crumbling. My business is going south. I screwed up here. This relationship's going through. There's all kind of that thing going on because that's life. But if you get this, It's gonna revolutionize your life. The love with which you have loved me. That's Jesus talking. That same love would be in you. So Jesus is saying, Father, love them the same way you love me. You are loved with the same love that Jesus Christ himself is loved by the Father. Now, some of you, this is a hard sell. Some of you going, I don't know, man, I don't know. It's almost too much to fathom. If it wasn't in the Bible, we probably wouldn't even think such a thing. But interestingly, Paul, there's an awesome prayer in Ephesians 3 where Paul is kind of just praying into his letter that he's writing to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians 3:16, he says, God, I pray that he grants you, that God grants you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Power. We want power. Holy Spirit power. Now, what's the power for? Well, Paul goes on in the prayer. What do we need all this Holy Spirit power for? Verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth of God's love. We need the assistance of the Holy Spirit to begin to discover the magnitude of how much God loves us. God's love for you is so massive that the Holy Spirit is the only one that can begin to help us get a clue. Listen, you are wanted, Christian. You are loved. You will be welcomed when you get home. I guarantee it. Now, you may be thinking, well, what if I'm not a Christian? What if I haven't put my faith in Jesus, or however you guys say it, you know? What about me? Am I loved? Does God love me? Yes, he does. As a matter of fact, in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this was before we could do any kind of merit thing, work, try and be good, try and get God to love us and accept us. So God demonstrated. So his love is it's demonstrated for you already. Christ died for you. But here's the catch, is you have to come to Jesus with nothing. You can't take all of your efforts at trying to be a good human and go, here, look, God, what I've done here. I feel like this merits your love. God says, no, you can't come to me till you let go of that. You have to be poor, like really poor, like bankrupt poor in spirit. You have to come with nothing. A lot of people don't have nothing. And they refuse to come to Jesus because they don't have nothing. They've got something. I've got religion. I've got all these things I've done in my life, all the efforts that I've put in. And all I've got these things. And the Lord says, until you have nothing, you can't come. Now you go, well, that doesn't stroke the ego very much. You know, like God loves me not for the great things I've done and all. No, he doesn't. But that's good news. Because if God loves you while you're yet a sinner and you didn't want to have anything to do with God, you don't have to worry that his love is going to be somehow taken away from you when you don't perform or have a good day. His love is steadfast. Are you ready to trust in Jesus Christ and become a part of God's forever family? I want to give you an opportunity right now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that death has been defeated, and it's no longer a tyrant over those who have trusted Christ. We are saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. And we have confidence at the judgment because your love is perfecting us, maturing us, and we're realizing more and more the grace that you have availed us with. So, Lord, continue to perfect us in that. Lord, there's some of your kids here this morning, Lord, your sons and daughters that have a hard time with your love. They just struggle. And they're so hung up on their inability to be the Christian, whatever that even means, that they think they should be. And they feel like they just fall short. And I can never be like that person. And, you know, and that whole thing. And it's such a trap. So I pray, God, that the truth bomb of your love, that Father, you love us the same way that you love your son, Jesus, that you don't look at us and go, because we are accepted in the Beloved, you say to us, just like you said to your son Jesus, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Even if you screwed up your life, God says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. It's because of Christ, you see. Let God's love break in this morning. Let him resurrect you from the ashes of, you know, being obsessed over your performance or your lack of performance or whatever, and be obsessed with him instead and what he's done. He loves you. Wow, he loves you. If you're not a believer here this morning, and what I mean by that, you've never personally asked Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. Are you ready to trust in Jesus? And in a moment, those of you who stand, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer to receive Christ. So do you want your sins to be wiped away? Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. And the way that we come to God is through Christ. We confess him as our Lord and as our Savior. So if you're ready to do that, if you're ready to trust him, stand to your feet right now and we'll pray. God bless you. God bless you back there. And God bless you guys. You may feel, you know, like, man, should I do this? You know? The simple answer to that is yes. Yes, you should. But it's often, this decision is often accompanied by a weight. And we think, well, what if I do? What if I give my life to Jesus? You know, does that mean I have to, you know, stop whatever, doing this or sleeping around or, to, you know, whatever? No, listen, you come to Jesus just like you are. Okay? Whatever your life is like right now, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You come to him just as you are, and you come with nothing. You just come just as you are, and you trust in him. That's what you do. It's like stepping onto a bridge. To get across that Perrine Bridge today, those of you who live in Jerome or parts north, you got to put the whole weight of your vehicle and you on that bridge to get across that bridge. That's kind of the Bible's idea of faith, trusting. So put your trust in Jesus today. God bless all of you who are standing. Anybody else before we pray? All right, all of you who are standing right now, I want you to repeat this prayer, and the Lord is going to hear you. Just talk to God. I'm going to help you do it. So pray after me and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Wash all my sin away. And make me brand new. I give you my life because you gave your life for me. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome those who gave their lives to Jesus.